To what do we owe the pleasure, Minister?
I think we both know the answer to that question, Mr. Potter.
And this is...
Herein is set forth the last will and testament of Albus Percival Wulfric Brian Dumbledore. First, to Ronald Bilious Weasley, I leave my Deluminator, a device of my own making, in the hope that when things seem most dark, it will show him the light.
Dumbledore left this for me?
Yeah.
Brilliant.
To Hermione Jean Granger, I leave my copy of the Tales of Beedle the Bard in the hope that she find it entertaining and instructive.
Mummy should read me those. The Wizard in the Hopping Pot, Babbity Rabbity in the Cackling Stump. Come on. Babbity Rabbity. No?
To Harry James Potter. I leave the snitch he caught in his first Quidditch match at Hogwarts as a reminder of the rewards of perseverance and skill. I don't know what you're up to, Mr. Potter, but you can't fight this war on your own. He's too strong.
Oh, man, that's a classic Dumbledore right there. And, you know, even beyond the grave, in fact, I feel like I'm in the grave right now without any lights on, though. Just so you know, we're having light troubles this morning, so that's why, you know, we don't have a preschooler back there. They're all in their class, just so you know. But, you know, Dumbledore, even beyond the grave, he's giving these little riddles. He's saying, you know, here's my Deluminator, you know, and here's a book. And somehow, you know, they're supposed to know what to do with these things, and they have to go and figure it out. They have to go on this journey and actually figure out what it is that, you know, he's trying to lead them to. And right here, this is kind of Dumbledore taking a page right out of the life of Jesus, as, you know, Jesus was always the greatest show on earth. Jesus would do these things. There were always crowds around Jesus, and whenever, you know, there crowds that were attracted to Jesus, his preferred teaching method was not to speak directly to things. He actually would talk in these things called parables, which were almost like riddles. Parables were kind of like stories that Jesus made up with a point. All right, so you could do like a whole like series on, you know, things Jesus made up, you know, and it's really important to understand what he made up and what he didn't make up, what was actually true. So instead of saying, you know, here's the top 10, you know, unique ways to connect with God, or the big five unique things, or the big, you know, the three big ideas, you know, whatever it would be, Jesus would try to draw people in through the stories that he would tell. And I think that, you know, he would do that because he realized everybody's on a seeking journey. And when we get drawn in, he actually leads us to self-discovery, as I hope that we kind of see today. In fact, Dumbledore, he actually explains in one of his books, I think it's also in one of the movies as well, he says this. He says, there are certain answers discovered only by taking the next step. All right, it sounds like Dumbledore, right? Did Dumbledore say that? Actually, truth be told, he didn't say that. I just thought it was something, Dumbledore would say something like that, right? I mean, there's a lot of wisdom, you know, there are certain things that we only discover by taking the next step. Dumbledore didn't actually say that. But see, here's the thing. You know, this is what a spiritual journey is like. You know, when we go into this process of self-discovery, and this is why I get so excited about what happens here every weekend at Cross Point. And, you know, this is a place where we want people to be able to come and seek at their own pace. And we believe that as you sync up with people who are a little further down the road in their spiritual journey, that this is actually the place when life change begins to take place. And it doesn't just take place in the person that's seeking. Actually, we're all seeking. It actually takes place in all of us. So we're going to take a look at this and why this was such an attractive, you know, character trait of Jesus today. And it's great to have you here, by the way, on this holiday weekend. My name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't met. And let's pray before we dive into this any further. God, thank you that we can come into this place. And Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are not just a person that existed in history, but you are a person who is living and active in our lives right now. And you are active, and some of us believe that. Some of us have a hard time believing that you're active in our lives right now. And so I just pray that you would use this time this morning together to awaken us to that and to help us see that even though we might not sense you right now, that you are very present and around. Just help us to experience you in some unique way and help us to become aware of that. Now, apparently Avicii understood that Jesus was about taking us on a journey too, because many of us connect with this idea that, you know, we're feeling like we're in the darkness, and there's these moments where certain things connect with us and we begin to go on this journey toward discovery. And so this is what we're going to look at today, and this is something Jesus did all the time as he was telling these stories. And the story we're going to look at today is maybe one of his most famous, or at least one of the more famous stories. And this is a story he tells that takes people on a journey towards self-discovery. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. In fact, if you have the CrossPoint app, you can open up to the Bible button and you will find this scripture right there. If you don't have the app, you can download it right now or you can pay attention to the screens. And so Matthew kind of sets the scene here. He kind of tells us what's going on before Jesus starts this story. Here's what he says. He says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. So again, Jesus is the greatest show on earth. I mean, he's, you know, people wherever he goes are following him in throngs. I mean, there are hordes of people around him. And he healed people. In fact, anybody that he laid his hands on, they would be healed. If they were deaf, they could hear all of a sudden. And he just drew a crowd because of these things. And so he's drawing such a crowd to this point that he decides to get into a boat and he pushes back from the shore a bit. You know, one, because, you know, people were pressing on him all the time. And if they're going to press on him after he pushes away from the shore, you know, once he's like 20, 30 feet out, they're going to be drowning, right? I mean, you know, they can't press on him forever. I think he probably did this for visibility, because the further he got back, the more people that were able to see him. I think maybe even for acoustics. The water was kind of like an acoustic enhancer. His vocal cords, his verbal, you know, projection would actually, you know, kind of be enhanced as it went out over the water. And so, you know, basically people are hanging on every word and literally baiting, and Jesus, though, doesn't tell them things straight up. He launches into these stories. Here's how the story goes. It says, when he told them many things, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what is sown. And then after he got done telling these stories, he would oftentimes end with this little phrase right here. He'd say, whoever has ears, let him hear. And so what Jesus is doing here, basically, in this parable, is he's outlining three basic elements of seeking him, which applied to all of us. I mean, we're all seekers in understanding more and more of who God is, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey. So the first dynamic of seeking Jesus involves the receptivity of the soil. This is kind of the main point of what he's talking about here. Now, there's a couple other things he says here, which we'll get to in a few minutes, but I want to spend some time unpacking this main thing. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the receptivity of the soil, and he uses these metaphors and these analogies. In fact, one of his analogies, he says Jesus is like the farmer. This is what he's saying. He's saying Jesus is like the farmer. And then he also says the seed is like the truth. And so in essence, he's beginning to describe the kingdom of God. And he said there is seed, and the farmer throws it out into the field, and the receptivity has to do with whether, you know, those who hear it are open and ready to receive it. All right? And sometimes we think, well, you know, that we actually create all the moments ourselves. You know, everything the good that happens in my life is because of me. But Jesus says, no. There's actually more going on. He says, it's like a farmer that's casting seed into the field. And he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. All right? This is like the kingdom of God. God plants seeds in us. And whether we receive them or not, see, sometimes these seeds come and nothing happens. In fact, we were in Haiti a few years ago, and one of the things we did was plant gardens. And one of the most difficult things for Haitians to do is to actually have the patience to plant something and then wait for it to grow. And honestly, that's not just Haitians, right? I mean, we struggle with that as well. And sometimes we the seed is planted, and yet we never see anything produced, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and all of a sudden, one day, it's like, bam, all of a sudden, something sprouts up. And here's the thing. See, I think in this room, there's hundreds of seeds that are still dormant, that beautiful blooming has yet to actually take place. And so Jesus describes this different kinds of soil. He says this different ground, and what he's really doing is he's describing the condition of our heart. He said there's different conditions of the heart, and we know this because he explains it a few verses later in Matthew. If we go on to verse 19, Jesus says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, and the word understand right there doesn't mean mentally understand it, it means to incorporate it into your life. All right, he says, if anyone who does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And so here, Jesus is describing the first condition of the soil. He's describing a stony heart. He said, you know, there's a stony response to the teachings of Jesus. Sometimes, you know, people are just simply, you know, kind of stony. They don't want to receive the truth when the seed is planted. And this is interesting because he talks about how, you know, maybe this could happen if we have doubts. You know, maybe we have doubts and our heart's just stony because like, I just don't know that I can buy everything that the Bible talks about. Or maybe we've been burned in a situation by somebody who, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, did something to us and it created a lot of pain in our life. Maybe even rebellion. I mean, maybe we're just like, God, screw you. I don't want any of your truth. I don't want any of your seeds. So whatever the case, you said this is a stony response. What's interesting is he says the stony condition of your heart sometimes isn't by something that you've produced. It's actually something external. He talks about how, you know, that there are moments where maybe it's the birds. Maybe there's some good seed being sown and the birds come and they actually take it away. And he's actually referring to, you know, this outside entity, Satan, Lucifer, however you want to refer to him as. But Jesus is actually saying maybe the good seed is sown into your life, but the birds, this outside entity, comes and takes it away, and it never allows the seed to actually sprout and produce the full harvest that God desires for your life. And so he's saying, you know, if you're stony, if you don't incorporate it into your life, whether you reject it, whether, you know, you rebel, whether you doubt, or maybe it's just this outside entity that never lets the seed really go deeply. He says, you know, there's an evil one that actually comes at times and takes the good seed. And so, you know, there's the general response, though, is stony. Then he goes on. He gives us another picture. He says, the seed falling on the ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so next, he's saying that you can have a condition of a shallow heart, a shallow response to the seed. And this is interesting because he says when trouble comes or when persecution comes, when the cost becomes too great. And see, I think a lot of times people, you know, they look at what it means to follow Jesus. They're like, oh, there's no cost to following Jesus. I mean, it's free, right? It's free. Everything's free. Well, actually, grace is free. The grace is free. It's undeserved. We can't do anything for it. And yet, you know, when Jesus begins to get in and dig in, he begins to make changes in our life. And a lot of times they're not of our own doing, but sometimes we begin to resist it and we don't let the roots go deep. And so this has to do with the receptivity of the soil. You know, and sometimes we're kind of like, Jesus, man, I'm good. I'm actually on board with Jesus. I want Jesus as long as Jesus is on board with what I want, right? I mean, that's what we say. As long as Jesus, you're on board with what I want, then I'm good. But the moment we have to maybe begin to suffer or make certain choices that are aligned with Jesus that are hard, what Jesus is saying is sometimes we just fall away. In fact, one of the places I see this most frequently is in marriages. See this all the time. I mean, for those of you that are married, think back to when you were dating, to your courtship days. I mean, remember those days when you had like such a tender heart, right? I mean, you found like serving your spouse was a privilege. I mean, you would like carry her books home from class, and you know, you would open the door, you would listen to every detail of her day. And then you'd be like, tell me more, right? I mean, it was like you couldn't get enough. And then you go on the honeymoon and you carry her luggage and you get home and you carry her across the threshold, and then it's like you develop a back problem, right? And like 6 months later, she's like, hey honey, I think I'd like to try the couch on the other side of the room. And you're like, well, no, you know, honey, when you get it there, let me know how it looks and I'll tell you if it's good, all right? And so, you know, there was a time where we were seeking to constantly serve, we were longing to serve, and all of a sudden it moves to we want to be served, right? And there's a little hardening that takes place. Or, you know, instead of seeking reconciliation like we did in the early days, all of a sudden, you know, we blame, we point the finger, and there's a little hardening that takes place. Or maybe, you know, we exaggerate, you know, the other person's wrongdoing instead of giving them grace, and a little hardening takes place. And then all of a sudden, like a left-out coffee mug on the counter one morning, it's like a major personality flaw, right? You're like, how could they do this? And Jesus actually explains this. In fact, the teachers of the law went to Jesus once, and they said, you know, Jesus, why did Moses command people to divorce in certain circumstances? And Jesus said, Moses didn't command. He actually made he gave permissions, or he made provisions for divorce. And he basically said this. He says, because there are certain times where people's hearts become hard. He says, because of your hard-heartedness. He says, what once was tender and pliable has become stony. And he says, and there's certain times where you just, somebody doesn't want to change anymore. And somebody, you can't require somebody to stay bound in that situation. I mean, can we all just confess that we, you know, as Americans, it's uncomfortable as Americans. You know, as Americans, we don't like discomfort, right? I mean, that's an American thing to experience discomfort, right? Anybody agree with that? If you don't agree with that, let me just give you two words, all right? It's happening this weekend. Heat wave, all right? Heat wave. You know, we do not like to be hot, right? It is un-American to be uncomfortable. And like, you know, we're going outside, we're like, it is so stinking hot, I'm gonna die out here. You know, and some of you, listen, in 4 months, you're gonna be complaining about two more words. It's gonna be Arctic blast, right? You're like, oh, it's so freaking cold, I can't stand it. And so some of you go out and you get like remote car starters because you can't even stand the 30 seconds it takes to turn your car on and then wait for the AC to kick in. So you're like, I'm gonna you know, start it up and wait till it's cold to get in. And then in like 4 months, you're gonna be, oh, I gotta start my car, it's so cold. And you know, and here's the thing. I'm not judging you if you have a car starter, all right? I really am. I'm not, all right? I'm actually, truth be told, I'm jealous of you because I would like one of those. All right, but it's un-American to be uncomfortable. It really is. I was just reminded yesterday of how much I hate being hot and uncomfortable. We spent the day with my mother and father-in-law yesterday, which, by the way, that wasn't the discomfort part. Right? Just to be clear, I love my in-laws. You know, it's great to see them. My mother-in-law's health is failing quickly, and you can pray for her. Her name's Martha. If you're somebody who prays, and their idea of using the air conditioner is taking the edge off at like 86 degrees. All right, and so you know, we're outside, and I come inside, and I am like sweating, and I'm sitting down, and I'm nodding off, you know, as we're trying to talk to him. I'm like, man, I'm dying in here. I'm like, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's so freaking hot in here, and it's just one of those things that I don't like to be hot. I'm such a sissy when it comes to this. All right, I mean, I don't like discomfort at all, and if I'm really honest, when it comes to my spiritual journey. You know, there's many times where I cop an attitude with God if I experience a little bit of discomfort. And you know, listen, I want to follow Jesus, but sometimes I'm like, man, God, do I really want to go there? Or do I just want to kind of go back my way and kind of fall away? So he says, you know, there are shallow responses spiritually where we just don't want to experience the discomfort. He goes on, gives us this third picture. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So he's saying the third condition of the heart is a crowded heart. He says there are times where our hearts become so crowded, even with good stuff, so crowded that the good seed just begins to get squelched out. And he says, we become so distracted. We, you know, we become so busy with other pursuits that, you know, we don't make room for this seeking journey, wherever we are in the journey. And listen, this is the most important journey you're ever going to go on. And so he says, our lives, they just get crowded out. And all of a sudden, the good seed actually kind of gets crowded out and can't take root in our lives. You know, and it's good things. It's things like our hobbies or our jobs take over too much of our life or maintaining our homes or, you know, hobbies. I mean, our toys, the things we love, all good things. Oh, here's an interesting one. Youth sports. I think youth sports crowds Jesus out of a lot of our lives. Listen, I'm an advocate of youth sports. Love youth sports. I coach youth sports. These are all good things. I think Jesus is saying that sometimes the good things, if we're not careful, actually crowd out the good seed that God wants to sprout up in our lives. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a big advocate back in the Holocaust season, she rescued, you know, hundreds of Jewish men and women from the Holocaust. She said something really fascinating. She said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. So we become so busy pursuing good things that we crowd out what Jesus is wanting to develop in us. And so whether your heart is stony, whether it's shallow, whether it's crowded, Jesus is saying the same thing. He said, we have to ask the question, are we receptive to the seed? Is the soil of our life receptive? And listen, if you're on this seeking journey and you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, this is the most important journey you're ever going to go on. If you already are in on the journey with Jesus, pursuing and continuing this is the most important journey you'll ever go on. Now, as I read this parable, thank God. I mean, I'm so glad that this isn't just about the receptivity of my life. All right, Jesus actually, he's the greatest storyteller ever, right? I mean, he incorporates so much into these stories. And so there's two more things that Jesus actually strategically plants in this story. Take a look at them. The second one is this, that the potency of the seed. See, the seed that Jesus is talking about, the seed that the farmer is sowing, he said, it's a very, very potent seed. In fact, look at what Jesus says happens when this seed hits good, fertile soil. He says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Remember, incorporates this good seed into their life. And this is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. I mean, this is incredible right here, right? I mean, you're talking about one seed producing 100-fold of plants or 60-fold of plants or 30-fold. I mean, people were hoping like, you know, one little seed will actually produce one plant, but this is like exponential. It's a multiplying effect right here. I mean, this is very powerful. And Jesus says, this is what happens when good seed matches up with good soil. You know, this past week, I got an email that really reminded me of this. I get emails all the time during the week. A lot of times, there isn't good seed or good soil in the emails I receive, but this one was a really good one, and it just reminded me of what happens when good seed hits good soil. Here's this email I want to share with you this morning. This is somebody who wrote this after last Sunday, after being here last Sunday. They said, Kurt, wow, what a service today. I didn't manage my time well this morning, so I got there during the Mumford & Sons song and sat in the back row of the middle section. As you were talking about the measuring sticks, I tried to identify mine. But as you were going through them all, at the end, I found myself feeling a breakthrough. I was sitting in the back row and crying due to the relief I now feel in my life. I've struggled with a food addiction for as long as I can remember. I'd lose 20 pounds, gain back 25, and repeat it over and over and over again. Much like the loops you were drawing this morning, I've beaten myself up about it more times than I can count and tried to figure out why I continue to self-sabotage. See, we were talking last week about how our growth trajectory often isn't a straight line. It's actually this line that goes up and circles back around. We bump into some of our old stuff, then we go a little further and we circle around. You know, it's this constant step after a step forward. She says, I eat well for a month and then I binge for no reason for a whole week. I get excited to eat food that is bad for me, but I have never known why. I live alone, and therefore I can hide my setbacks from people very easily. What I realized this morning is that what I haven't done is give it to God. I haven't prayed for strength or assistance to get through it. I haven't asked God for help and to give me the grace and understanding I really need because I'm realizing that I will never fully be perfect in this area. I never realized that in some sort of self-medicating way, I'm actually longing for something deeper. And this is some sort of shame at the root of this. And then when you started the baptism at the end of the service, I moved to that side of the auditorium. I could see the tub with a clear view. After that first child exited the tub, his dad gave him a huge hug. And again, I just broke down. I was trying to sing while doing the ugly cry. I've heard of that before. I know today that I have found my new church home. I connected with Crosspoint the very first time I attended. I love the fact that the Starting Point community group was being offered right when I needed it. But today I had a breakthrough. I've never had at any other church. Today I found my home. I look forward to navigating through this food addiction journey and with this newfound relief and giving it to Jesus, taking it one day at a time and realizing I am not perfect, but as long as I win more days than I lose, I'm making progress. This has changed me. Please feel free to share this with anyone you think could benefit from it. I emailed her. I'm like, everybody could benefit from that. Can I share that with everybody? She said, sure. You know, that's why I feel like this is something people should be able to see. See, this is what happens when good seed meets good soil. It begins to produce a fruit that we want in our life. This is what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Listen, who wants more of that in our life right there? Anybody else want more of that? I want more of that in my life. Yeah. See, we all want this. You know, when I read this person's story, I think, man, this fruit is becoming very, very evident. All right, coming to a place, as she talks about, where I don't have to sit in shame any longer, where I can realize that, you know, God's love is greater for me than my shame is. Man, that's powerful. There's a peace, there's a joy, there's a perspective that's actually being produced in this journey. And I love how honest she is. I mean, she's very clear. She's like, this isn't resolved. This isn't perfect, but there's an expectancy that, man, with God, I'm actually moving on this, and it's better. It's sweeter. There's a freedom that's found. See, this is the kind of fruit that is produced when good seed meets good soil. This is why I say, man, if you're on a seeking journey this morning, you know, regardless of where you are, if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, or you figure that out, but you're trying to take your next steps with him, seek him. Seek Jesus. All right? Make sure there's good soil. This is the most important quest you'll ever go on. All right? And the potency of the seed that Jesus sowed is in your life is very, very powerful. It's very powerful. Now, there's a third dynamic Jesus builds into this, all right? And this blows me away. This one just blows me away. In fact, this is the one that makes Jesus different than any other religion. This is kind of the dividing line, you know, that Jesus, you know, makes in this story. And he says something that if you don't understand farming, you're going to miss it. All right, so Jesus' audience, they would not have missed this because they live in farming, right? But you and I, we may miss this because most of us at least are not farmers. So listen to what Jesus said. He said, some of the seed fell along the path. Some of the seed fell on rocky places. Other seed fell among thorns that were already there. And so the listeners of that day who were farmers, you know what they would have been thinking? They're like, who in the world hired this farmer? I mean, this is like an incompetent farmer right here. What's he doing? I mean, he's like sowing seed in questionable places. This dude needs to be fired. All right? I mean, think of it like this. See, I'm not a farmer, all right? Obviously. All right? I'm sowing seed on pavement right here, all right? I'm not a farmer. But if you were to like drive down my street, I've done Scott's before. You done Scott's before? All right? You know, if you drive down my street into my cul-de-sac and you drive up to my house and you'd find me out in the cul-de-sac, not in my yard, in the cul-de-sac, you know, sowing seed in my street, you know what you'd do? You'd call a number. That's what you'd do. You'd call a number. You'd be like, there's some crazy dude that needs to go to the funny farm. He's missing it. He's trying to plant stuff on the asphalt. All right? You'd call a number. This is what Jesus is doing right here. All right? He's sowing seed in questionable places. Right? And so it's not only important to understand that there's a receptivity of our soil, which is really important. It's important to understand that there's a powerful, potent seed. But the third thing we see in this story is, man, there is an extravagant farmer. There's an extravagant farmer. And he is sowing seed in questionable places. He's sowing seed in places that most people say, oh, man, seeds are never going to grow right there. I mean, it's an extravagant farmer. You know what this is? This is called grace right here. That's what this is. See, Jesus is saying, listen, I will cast seeds. I will throw seeds wherever there are people. And if there's a stony heart that wants to reject it, I'm going to throw seeds right there. He says, you know, I'm going to cast seeds on crowded hearts. I mean, there might be people who are like, man, I have no time in my life. I'm busy with so many things. I might not be bad. I'm just busy. So this is distracting me. You know, God says, I'm going to continue to just cast seed into your life. He says, you know, I'm going to cast seed into shallow people. I mean, these are people who they're going to be good as long as God is doing what they want. But God knows there's going to come a moment where they're going to be like, man, I'm out. They're just going to fall away. You know, God says, I'm going to be graceful with them because I'm the extravagant farmer. He says, I'm just going to continue to cast seed. I'm going to throw seed even into questionable places because we've got an extravagant farmer, And this is the invitation he gives to us, which takes me right back to Dumbledore, right? There are certain things, even though he didn't say it, I think he said it. There are certain things that, certain answers that you will only find when you take your next step. It's the same thing we heard in the Avicii song a few minutes ago. You know, I'm stumbling in the darkness. I mean, sometimes we're trying to figure things out. I'm trying to find my way. I'm being guided simply by my heart and what feels good and where I might be able to follow. I don't know where this is going to take me, where this journey is going to end, but I do know where it starts. And you know where it starts? It starts right here, right now. It starts right now. I mean, God is sowing seeds. Jesus is sowing seeds into us right now. What's that look like? I want to give you three practical next steps. So on the back of your connection card are some next steps. We give these to you each and every weekend. And I want you to take that out. And these are for all of us, all right? This applies to every single one of us. All right, the first thing I encourage all of us to do is to check your soil. All right, check your soil this week. All right, because here's the reality, right? Can't we all get stony hearts at times? I mean, can't we all come to the place where we feel like, you know, I'm a little shallow right now. My roots are just not going very deep. I mean, Jesus is saying, hey, if you want more fertile soil in your life, invite me. I'm the extravagant farmer. Invite me to come cultivate your soil. All right? If you're finding that there's some rocky places where, man, you are just stone cold right now, God says, man, I'll cultivate that. In fact, take a look at the prophet Ezekiel. Prophet Ezekiel, this was somebody who was kind of prophesying what the nature of the kingdom of God is going to look like. Look at what he says. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. See, this is a good farmer. He will get involved in your life. And not only get involved, but he'll begin to change your soil. All right, he'll make things that are stony and rocky and soften them. He'll take that hard-heartedness in your marriage and he'll begin to make it pliable again. Second thing. Prioritize seeking Jesus. Listen, this is the most important journey you're ever going to go on. Seeking Jesus. Prioritize it. All right? This is the most important thing you're ever going to do. And so, you know, it doesn't matter if you're just starting your journey, if you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, or you've been in on the journey for a while. Listen, the next 2.5 months here at Crosspoint are going to be some of the biggest growth seasons of the entire year, not just numerically, but spiritually. Every year when we go through the fall and this We Are Crosspoint series leading into the all-church journey, this is where people's spiritual growth goes literally up and to the right every single year, if there's fertile soil. And so, you know, maybe your commitment is to say, hey, I'm going to be here this fall each weekend, you know, unless I have some really important thing that pulls me away. I mean, that will help you be in a place where you can receive more good soil, good seed. Now, being here isn't the only place to grow. This is a launching pad. So the purpose of being here is to be built into so you can actually go do it. All right, here's another thing. You know, Eric talked about it. Host one of our journey groups. Here's the thing. People who host journey groups get the most out of the all-church journey. You know why? There's something about saying, hey, I'm going to be intentional about creating a place for people to come into my home or into a coffee shop. And they don't have to know everything, all right? We're going to give you all the tools to lead this thing. You don't even have to be a Christian to lead one of these, all right? You can have an atheist group and explore together, all right? But people who host groups are more intentional because they want to do the work ahead of time and make sure they're prepared when they get to hosting the conversation. And time in, time out, I hear hosts say, man, I have grown so much through this journey. You want to grow a lot? Host a group. All right, you've been in a group for a while? Get out of your group. Host a group. Multiply. Be good seed and go out and produce something else. Maybe that's your next step this morning. Third step. I just encourage you to act on what you find. Act on what you find. I would even say act on what you find, the truths you find in Jesus' teachings, even as you wrestle about what you're not sure of. Meaning, if you're close to saying yes to this Jesus thing, or if you're already in on this Jesus thing, you still likely probably have one or two or 20 things that you doubt. That you're like, man, if I've got to believe everything the Bible says, I mean, can I get in with Jesus in a relationship with him even if I can't take everything at face value? Yeah, jump in and begin the relationship. You know, maybe it's issues of faith and doubt. Maybe it's issues of creation and evolution. Maybe it's sexual issues, or, you know, you've gone through some suffering. And you're just like, I can't reconcile this. You know what the extravagant father says to you? He says, hey, take the next step and start a relationship with me, and then let's wrestle as we go forward together. And raise your questions with me. And here's what I've discovered. See, the farmer's all about the relationship. He's all about the relationship. And there may be things that you have a lack of clarity on right now, but when you enter a relationship, it like opens the window for a dialogue. And there are certain things you may never get clarity on. There may be certain things that just never come. But my experience is once I begin that dialogue, many things actually gain quite a bit of clarity when I'm in relationship, wrestling with the extravagant farmer. So I just say, be open to whatever seed God is wanting to plant. Whatever that looks like for you, you can mark that on your card. And let me pray for us as we do that. God, thank you for the good seed. Thank you that you are good seed. I mean, you are the extravagant farmer. You're the good seed. And I just pray that you continue to cast seeds on those of us who question here this morning. And you continue to cast seeds on those of us who make mistakes, on those of us who struggle to trust you. God, you continue to cast good seed because of your grace. And because you are love. You are love. You have a love for us, but it comes out of your nature that you are love. And God, you continue to say to us, hey, I've got all the time in the world. You continue to say to us, hey, I've got all the love in the world for you. And so I just pray, God, that wherever we are this morning, that we would receive the seed, that we would be attentive to the soil. God, and you would just help us to take this next step in our journey. I pray these things in the power of Jesus' name.